I want us tonight to talk about the prophets. It's impossible to introduce all of the prophets of the Bible. I at one time thought, I think I'll just go through the Bible and write the names of all the prophets. And As I thought about that, I thought, you know, I doubt if I'd be capable of that. You know, it'd be so difficult. I mean, who's the first prophet that's mentioned in the Bible? Well, the first man called a prophet is Abraham. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. No, the word prophet is never used to talk about Noah, but the work that he did was like he was a preacher of righteousness, and without a Bible, he had to get his message from somewhere. That likely makes Noah a prophet. But are you aware there's another man who prophesied before Noah, and that is Enoch? Got to get all the way to the 65th book of the Bible to ever learn about Enoch. And so they're all the way through the Bible, and we need to have an appreciation of the fact that they are those individuals who are prophets in the Bible. Let me introduce the text of the lesson by asking you, of all the sermons that's ever been preached, which one would you like to have heard? I don't know if this one in Luke chapter 24 might not have been the very best sermon of all. Because you see, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's talking to two men as they're on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about the things that's happened in Jerusalem, and he says, what are you talking about? And so those men on the road to Emmaus said, well, our hope had been, and it's interesting the tenses of the verbs here. We were hoping that this man Jesus was the Messiah. And yet, as it's turned out, it looks like he's not the Messiah. And here's the reason is that he's been put to death. And it's just been, 3 days ago that he'd been put to death. And those women that went to the tomb, they came back and they said some angel said that, that he'd been raised from the dead. And it's unwritten in the text, but you can't trust everything a woman says. And I'm just adding that in there just because they said, these women reported that to us, and we went to the tomb, or some of us went to the tomb, and we could not find it. And I find that remarkable in view of the fact that women are more adept at finding things than men are. I mean, husbands, how many times have you lost your car keys and your wives had to been the one to go find them? I'm not sure exactly why that happens, but he says that those of our number, verse 24, certain of those who were with us, they went to the tomb and they couldn't find him. And so now he turns to them, and it's remarkable with them not knowing who he is, and he says, you foolish ones. You foolish ones. They still are not aware. They're talking to the Messiah. If Jesus calls you foolish, or perhaps we could almost say if Jesus calls you a fool, how serious is this? And he said, do you not understand that these things were spoken of by the prophets? Do you see an interesting word in verse 25? And that is all of the prophets. And you may want to have your Bible open tonight, because we'll not be putting many of the verses on the screen, though we'll be looking at several of the verses. I might circle that word all. All of the prophets have spoken of this very thing. And then having said that, ought not Christ to have suffered? Surely you understand, if you've been reading the Bible, surely you would understand that the prophets talked about the suffering Jesus. And he suffered, and you should have been able to get a hold of that. But they had not been able to get a hold of it. And then here's the sermon I would like to have heard. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. I might circle that word all again. Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning him. That is remarkable. The prophets. We need, if we're going to be Bible students, we need to be able to understand the prophets. Let me ask you this. How would you define a prophet? You stop and think about it. Well, there are a lot of words in the Bible. There's the word priest and there's the word prophet. They are these words that are used in the Bible, and we sort of think we have a grasp of exactly what that is. But how would you define a prophet? Well, let me use a graphic to try to illustrate exactly what a prophet is, and that is there are those who are priests and there are those who are prophets. We need to be able to have in our mind a clear distinction between the two. On the screen, the top of the screen, you've got the word God. At the bottom of the screen, you have the word man. In God's plan, where does a prophet fit? Exactly in this relationship between God and man, where does a prophet fit? Well, first understand that. We perhaps could look and understand where a priest fits. If man is going to approach God, he approaches him through a priest. First priest mentioned in the Bible is Melchizedek. And Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And he was an individual who was an interface between man and God. And we understand that if we think about Jesus being our high priest and have a realization that as our high priest in going upward toward God, we come, we approach God through our mediator, through Jesus. In the Old Testament situation, the priests were those who offered the animal sacrifices. Once the Mosaic law is fully established, no man could just go out on his own and offer a sacrifice. He had to do it through a priest. And so to understand the work of the priest, between God and man is that priest. Could we, by the way, just point out the fact that in Christianity there is no longer the room nor the necessity of having a booth for confession. Some have not understood that. And they thought that if a man is going to go to God, he must go to Mass, and then having gone to Mass, he must go to confession and deal with his sins by confessing his sins to a man. In Christianity, the Bible indicates that all of us are priests. And so if we've done wrong, we do not have to go to a man and go approach God through a man. Well, look again at the screen, and there you will see what a prophet is. When God has a message to deliver from heaven downward to man, he goes through a prophet. The priest is that upward motion between God and man, and the prophet is that individual in that downward direction whenever God longs to have a relationship with man. There's a great illustration of that at the burning bush. At that time, you remember Moses said, I'm not able to speak. How on earth can I go, and when I go, how can I speak to Pharaoh? Listen to these words. Exodus chapter 7. Son of man, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. I've made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. If you'll look at the things that are on the screen there, you'll understand what a prophet is. Where we had the word God, we now had the word Moses. And God says to Moses, I've got a message to deliver to a man. His name is Pharaoh. There is a downward message that needs to come from you to Pharaoh. And in the illustration that's on the screen, where we had the word God and the prophet and then man at the bottom of the screen. So the Bible says, Moses, you are as God, but there's a messenger. There is that prophet, and he says, and Aaron shall be your prophet. And so the illustration was, Moses said, I'm not really, really able to speak to this nation. I'm not the one that's able to speak to to speak to this nation. And yet God said, you're going to be like God to him. But you need to have a messenger, and the messenger that you have will be Aaron. We need also, just in passing, to point out the fact that Jesus is both priest and prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, a prophet shall come. And whenever we read Isaiah chapter 53, we read about the priesthood of Jesus. And the third thing that Jesus is depicted in the Old Testament is the king. When you think about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, as you teach our little children in these Bible classes and those who are not so little, there are three words that everybody needs to understand the Bible. And that is the prophet, the messenger from God, the priest, the individual who goes up toward the Father for us, and the king who has authority. And Jesus is all three of these when it comes to this matter. Now then, let's talk about the place of the prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry time in divers manners, the old King James says, different times in different ways, God in the past spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. You want to understand what a prophet is? In the Old Testament, while there were oftentimes other ways that God spoke, like from a burning bush, or spoke in a dream, or even spoke through a donkey, the summation of the Old Testament is, when you read the Old Testament, you need to understand that you're reading the works of the prophets. And so Hebrews chapter 1 emphasizes the importance of these individuals. There are some New Testament verses that show the importance of these prophets. Look, for example, in Acts chapter 3. When you look at Acts chapter 3, you'll find where Peter there quotes from that verse we mentioned before, Deuteronomy chapter 18, that says, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren." And then he makes an amazing statement about the prophets in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, and beginning at Samuel, and all of the prophets, those who followed him, as many as have spoken of these days. You see the importance of these Old Testament prophets? The Bible says he opened the scriptures and said all of the prophets talked about the suffering Christ and the glory that would follow. He opened their minds and they were able to understand some things in that sermon that only two men ever heard. Then the summation is Hebrews chapter 1, God in times past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But in times past he spoke through the prophets. And then Peter says, all of the prophets that have spoken have talked about these days. God had a message to deliver for mankind, and with that message that he had to deliver mankind, there were those prophets from whom God delivered those messages. Look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we look at verses. The text was from the early verses in Luke 24. But in the latter verses, he says unto them, he's with the apostles, "These are the words which I spake with you while I was still with you, that all things should be fulfilled which were written in the law," or in the law of Moses, "and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Look at that. He says, here's the message of the prophets, and they told about my coming. We need to walk out of this lesson tonight and out of this room tonight with an understanding of the importance of this message. You got your Bible open to Luke? Turn back to chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 says, in reference to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is nigh. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city of Jerusalem depart out of it, and let those who are not in that city enter into the city. And then this amazing affirmation, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled." When you get to AD 70 and you look back at the Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament, the statement in that is that when the fulfillment of the judgments of God that was to come upon the Jewish nation, that whenever that came, that the things in the Old Testament would be fulfilled. I find it remarkable that those televangelists and those individuals who are trying to make merchandise of the kingdom of heaven, they go to the book of Ezekiel, they go to the book of Daniel, they go to all of those verses in the Old Testament and said, you know what they're talking about? And they talk about what's happening in the 21st century. Jesus said, by the year AD 70, those 39 books of the New Testament would be fulfilled. That is such a remarkable, important thing in relation to this. Let's mention just a moment about the call of the prophets. We need to understand that not all of the calling of the prophets are mentioned in the Bible. There are times that we find the time when God comes to a man and says, I want you to be a prophet. And there are other times when they just appear on the scene. And so few, if any of them, felt qualified. One thing that stands out in the Old Testament is they did not feel qualified to do the work of the Lord. Lesson we talked about this morning about why are we hesitant to talk to others about the Lord. We're just like those individuals in the Old Testament. When God came to them and said, here's what I want you to do, they were just like we are. And what a message of importance that is, that we as the people of God should understand that God expects us to be His mouthpiece, not with an inspired message given directly from heaven, but with an inspired message given from heaven. We occupy, in some respects, the same room, the same place where those individuals in the Old Testament occupied their lives. Let's turn our attention then, having introduced the prophets and the work that they did, to understand the work of those prophets. We need to have a realization that every one of those Old Testament prophets were unsuccessful if we judge success by the response that they had. Other than the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh when he finally got there and the entire city was clothed in sackcloth, the prophets were rarely successful in what they did. In fact, the dominance of the kings in the Old Testament, and remember how many of those kings were ungodly, of the 19 kings of the southern kingdom, how many of them were devoted to God? And in the northern kingdom, the 19 kings of the northern kingdom, 38 kings. And only four of them were really faithful in serving God. And so the prophets were there trying to call people back from their sins. We'll look at in the book of Isaiah in a moment and to illustrate this, but it's not just Isaiah. It's when God calls Ezekiel. It's when God calls Jeremiah. And the message that He gives to them whenever there is the call and God says, I want you to go out, He tells them ahead of time, I want you to understand when you're out there doing what I want you to do, people are not going to obey the message that you deliver to them. Is there something there for us? I owe Josh Blackmer a great debt in the way he said this. I knew it, but I'd never heard anybody say it. And that is, in the parable of the sower, they went out to sow seed, and that's us. The kingdom of heaven is like those of us who are out sowing seed. And Josh said, have you ever noticed that 75% of the seed that was sown did not produce mature Christians? Why on earth do we get so discouraged when folks will not listen to us when we try to talk to them about the Lord? The Lord said to the prophets again and again, you are in a sinful world and you need to understand that they're not going to listen to what you say. And with the exception of that early time in Jerusalem when there were 3,000 on Pentecost and 5,000 men and they were people being added to the church, and then it's not additions, they're multiplying in number and a great company of the priest obeyed the gospel. Other than that initial beginning, there's never been that massive response to the gospel. And if we'll just understand prophets in the Bible, we would not get nearly as discouraged as we do. The response of the prophets is interesting. We've mentioned before the fact that they did not feel qualified. And I put on the screen, their response is, they're just ordinary people. Sometimes we've made the mistake of just thinking the fact that these heroes of the Bible were just superheroes and they were the greatest thing and we put them on pedestals. And it's a mistake for us to do that very thing. we would have responded very much like they responded. That is saying, Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Whenever Isaiah was called by God, Isaiah knew the response it would be out there. And Isaiah said to the Lord, how long do you want me to keep this up? We felt that, have we not? How many years have you been trying to teach others the gospel, and you've tried to talk to so many people? Seemingly you've run out of people to talk to. That's not reality. But those that are immediately around you may have said already exhausted talking to them. They're those people we meet incidentally, and those people that we meet, not those who have already said, don't ever talk to me about it. Every day of our lives, we probably will meet some new people. If not every day, certainly every month of our lives, there are new people that come into our lives. And so Isaiah said, Lord, how long you want me to keep this? You want me to keep this up? In Isaiah chapter 6, the last part of that chapter, the Lord says, Isaiah, as long as there are people in the cities, you keep preaching that message. How long, Lord? I'm so discouraged in trying to teach others the gospel. And the words to Isaiah have application to us. As long as there are people in Palm Beach County, you just keep it up. That's the way God had in mind. They were ordinary people. There was a prophet who was called who said, I was a shepherd, and I was a man who went out and in some way dressed, and I'm assuming plucked whatever fruit came from the sycamore tree. I don't know if there's any fruit on a sycamore tree or not. But he said, I'm the dresser of a sycamore tree. And the Lord called me to be a prophet. So whoever you are, whatever identification that you have with your calling in life, I'm just a housewife. Well, or I'm the low man on the totem pole at work. Or I'm this individual that has no real place on the earth. I've always been in my life a follower, and I'm not a leader. I want you to understand, that's the kind of people that God selected to be prophets. Moses training to be a prophet, to be a leader of his people. For the 40 years he'd been taking care of sheep. And if all you'd ever been around was sheep out in a wilderness, not in cities and not around great people, no wonder Moses said, I just cannot speak for 40 years. I might have, the first 40 years of my life, I might have been able to have done some things, but not anymore. Let's get the lesson. God did not want professionals to be the ones who did His work. The concept of the denominational world is a clergy-laity concept. And that the priest are the ones who matter. There's nothing that can be done without a priest. Trying to deal with death, let's call the priest. Make sure we have the priest here to give the last rites. And that same kind of concept is found in the denominational world, where one man becomes the hierarchy in the church and becomes the pastor of the church, and everything revolves around him. In the kingdom of God, God never intended for the church to be dominated by the pulpit or by those who are the leaders, elders in the church. God intended for common, ordinary people, for that's who stands in the pulpit, and that is who are elders in the church. Common, ordinary people used by God to accomplish His purpose. So let's take our attention now and briefly look and learn some lessons from about five of the prophets. First of all, what about Jonah? How would you describe Jonah? Well, the words I've used on the screen is the rebellious prophet. God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And God says to Jonah that, and to do that, and we may have difficulty understanding why Jonah did not want to go to preach. It's only when you get to the last chapter that we really understand why Jonah did not go to preach. God understood something about Nineveh And Jonah perhaps understood something about Jonah. Jonah did not want to go to preach there, not because the people would not listen to him, but because they were going to listen to him. That's different, isn't it? Why didn't Jonah go preach to the Ninevites? Well, he was scared of his life, and he didn't want to go over there to talk to the people of Nineveh because he'd probably get in trouble if he's over there preaching. You know why Jonah didn't want to go to preach? It's because he wanted Nineveh to go to hell. That's what it was all about. Because Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was at that very time threatening the northern kingdom. And that's where, by the way, where Jonah lived. And God comes to an individual in the northern kingdom and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. And Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Think of some enemy of our nation that in years past, and whenever we were at war, whatever war you think about, and if you knew that God was going to bring judgment against the Second World War, against the Japanese, against the German, and you wanted him to do it. They were our enemies. The Korean War. You stop and think about things that were involved in that. God's going to bring judgment. And if you knew that your actions would make sure that those vicious, vile people came under the judgment of God, that's where Jonah is. And Jonah says, I don't want to go preach. And he's rebellious because he tries to hide from God. And that brief outline we've given of Jonah, chapter 1, Jonah running away from God, Chapter 2, he repents and he runs toward God, away from God, running toward God. Chapter 3, he goes into Nineveh and he runs with God and the entire city repents. And Jonah went out to the hillside thinking that maybe God would destroy the city, but when they repented, he was disappointed. And that's when he got ahead of God, wanting, and God had to say to Jonah, there are in this city thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. Evidently talking about children. You want me to destroy those individuals? And the Lord had to teach him a great, great lesson. Jonah didn't want to do what God said. We need to understand that when we think of the prophets, we need to get them off the pedestal and bring them down so that they are real people to us and understand that the battles that we fight internally about trying to talk to others about the Lord are the very battles that people like Jonah fought. We know the story of Jonah. What about the story about Amos? Got your Bible? Let's look, open up to the book of Amos. There are some remarkable things in Amos that you need to look at. Because you see, Amos was that prophet. And as the prophet of God, he sent from Judah to that northern kingdom of Israel. And when he arrives at Israel, if your Bible is divided into paragraphs like some of the New King James Bibles are, you'll see there's an amazing layout in relationship. Look, for example, in verse 3. Here's the word of the Lord concerning the sins of Damascus. Here are those Syrians. Here are those individuals, and here Amos is up in that northern kingdom of Israel, and he says, let me tell you, God is so angry at Damascus. And this didn't happen, but it will make it more vivid in your imagination that whenever he's talking about up in that northern kingdom, about those evil people over there in Syria, folks love it when you take the skin off of other people. And so when he gets to the end of this sermon, in your imagination, I can hear a chorus of amen, amen, amen. Those Damascans, those Syrians are terrible people. Keep preaching, brother. And so when you get to verse 6, he says, let's forget about Damascus. Let's talk about the Philistines. Let's talk about those down in Gaza or in Gaza. Let's talk about how sinful they are. And for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away my punishment away from those Philistines. And in my imagination, at the end of this paragraph, he says, amen, brother. Keep right on preaching. We love to hear Amos preach. I love hearing Amos preach. And then he talks about the Phoenicians in verse 9. For three transgression of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. They're evil. They're vile. And at the end of this paragraph, in my imagination, there's a chorus of amen. Keep preaching, Amos. We love to hear you preach. And so in verse 11, he says, let's talk about the Edomites. Let's talk about these, the descendants of Esau, who have plundered the people of God and brought judgment against those who are trying to live righteous. And God, for four transgressions, is going to bring punishment on the Edomites. And the chorus, in my imagination, says, amen, brother, keep right on preaching. And he does. And so he talks about the Ammonites in verse 13. God's going to bring judgment on the Ammonites. Keep on preaching. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and for the Moabites, those individuals, the descendants of Lot, who are not believers in God, God's going to bring judgment against the Moabites. And in my imagination, of course, it says, amen. I love hearing. Don't you just love hearing Amos preaching? Man, he really knows how to use that Alabama expression. He knows how to shell the corn. We love to hear this individual preach. And then the preacher from the southern kingdom of Judah in verse chapter 2, verse 4 says, and let's talk about those evil folks down in the south. Those people down in Judah. God is going to bring judgment against the southern kingdom, and he's preaching up in the northern kingdom. And in my imagination, there is a chorus that says, amen, amen, keep right on preaching. But look in verse 6, let's talk about Israel. It's all right to talk about the sins of those that are around. God's going to bring judgment. Now let's talk about what's happening in Israel. And so he says, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away my judgment against the people of that northern kingdom. We could look at more of this, but look over in chapter 7. In chapter 7, there is Amaziah says to Amos, get out of here, you seer, you prophet. Get out of this land. Go back to the land of Judah. There, eat your bread and prophesy there, but don't you ever come up to this northern kingdom and preach against the sins that are at Bethel. It's the king's sanctuary and it's his royal residence, and you need to stop meddling and quit and just leave this land. And Amos answers and says to Amaziah, I was not a prophet. I was not even the son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of the sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord says, go prophesy. That ought to give us encouragement to understand that here is an individual, an ordinary, common kind of individual. He wasn't a professional messenger. He'd not been to some prophetic seminary somewhere and learned how to win friends and influence people. He was just a messenger of God. And those books of the Old Testament and the prophets that are there in the Old Testament, there's so much we can learn from them in relationship to this. What about Isaiah? Look at Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, there is that call that comes to Isaiah. And oh, what a vivid description there is of that sinful nation, this being the southern kingdom, in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 4, well, starting in verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Oh, alas, sinful nation, laden with iniquity, brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backwards. Why should you not be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up or clothed or soothed with ointment. Is that descriptive? This will not win friends and influence people, but it is the message this nation needed to hear. And there's nothing righteous and holy about you from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There are those sores that are just oozing out the pus. And there's all of that corruption. And you look at that nation, and it's like looking at an individual covered with sores, like with sores, like Job was, covered with boils. That's what that nation looks like. There's that sinful nation. But in chapter 6, there is that call of Isaiah. And the Bible says in chapter 6 that I was lifted up, verse 1, and I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And around that throne were those heavenly beings singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And verse 5, I said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of the King, the Lord of hosts." And sometimes when we feel like, who am I with the sin in my life worthy to speak to anybody about the sin in their life? That echo that comes out of hell that says you ought never to address sin, and quoting the Bible saying, "Judge not that you be not judged. Who made you a judge?" And the Lord says to Isaiah, let me tell you something, Isaiah. In the vision that he sees, one of those heavenly beings takes a live coal with the tongs from the altar, and he touches my lips, and he said, "I have cleansed you. Now you become my messenger." Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, every one of us from the pulpit to the back of the pews, we've been cleansed. And God expects us to be His messengers. Well, what about Ezekiel? What about Ezekiel? You look in the book of Ezekiel, and in that first chapter, there is a graphic description of what God wanted. In that second chapter, there is that description of what God wanted him to do. I'd better get to the fourth chapter. In chapter 4, he says, "I want you to make a picture of the city. You take a clay tablet and lay it before you and put on it the city of Jerusalem." In some way, take this clay tablet and identify where Jerusalem is. And in this clay tablet, you lay siege against it. You build a siege wall against it. You heap up a mound around it. You set camps against it and place battering rams. And you take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. And set your face against it, because this city is about to be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it, and this will be a sign for the house of Israel. Here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to have this city, this clay tablet has a picture of the city of Jerusalem, and there's an iron wall that is there, and I want you to lay with that tablet beside you on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon this tablet. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I've laid unto you the years of your iniquities. And I want you to lay there on your left side, listen to this, 390 days. How about that? And for more than a year, Ezekiel was in the midst of that city and laying on his left side, depicting what God is about to do to that city. And he says, now when you've done that, turn to your right side and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days, for I've laid on it a day for a year. Ezekiel, you are to be a visual picture of the coming of the judgment of God. Was it in the prayer tonight, or was that the prayer this morning? I believe, Novell, you said that let our lives be a light to the world that's around us. And Ezekiel is a vivid demonstration. And by the way, that's when he makes the Ezekiel bread. You may have seen that in Publix or in some supermarket, and there's a description of this. There's just one difference between the Ezekiel bread that's mentioned in verse 9, wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and spelt, and put them in a vessel, and this is how much you eat. And then he says, and when you get to bake it, and this is for some reason not in the Ezekiel bread that's in Publix when he says, and I want you to cook that bread using manure. You take the manure and cook that bread. I remember showing this to our Tuesday morning class, and I said, how many of you have eaten Ezekiel bread? And several of them had a frown on their face. I already knew they had. It's not really Ezekiel bread until it's cooked with human dung. And in this case, there was an allowance made for them to use the manure from the animals. Let me show you something else about Ezekiel. Look in chapter 24. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15, Son of man, I will take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. And he says, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Bind your turban on your head instead of, as normal in that situation when there's been death, you'd take the turban off your head and you would walk around perhaps clothed in sackcloth as they were in sometimes, barefooted, and bring down some covering over your lips. And he says, may bring food to you, but don't you eat that. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. That's an astounding story. Most folks don't know it's in the Bible. What on earth is this all about? God was using Ezekiel to give living pictures about what's going to happen. Laying on his side, on the left side, and on the right side. And then he says, in Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. But I want the response that you have whenever your wife is killed to be what's going to happen to this people when the desire of their life, the desire of their eyes, like your wife is the desire of your heart. Verse 21, speak to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, and I'm going to take away the delight of your eyes, that very temple. And whenever you're not to weep is to depict the fact that the devastation, that whenever that city is destroyed and when ultimately Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys the holy place and the most holy place, the devastation will be so great they won't have any time to weep and to put on the kind of clothing that a man might put on whenever he's in grief for the passing of his wife. Ezekiel, when your wife dies, you get up the next morning, you live as though she's never died. Because that's the devastation that's going to come on this city. Ezekiel, with his sacrificial life. And then I just wanted to include this, and that is, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was not a crybaby. I grew up hearing about the messianic prophet Isaiah and the weeping prophet Jeremiah. We don't have time to look through the book of Jeremiah, one of the strongest prophets there was in the nation. And the weeping that he does is not because he is some individual who doesn't have a backbone. You know, he's got as much backbone as Daniel had in the lion's den. Somebody said, you know, Daniel's out there praying. He's full of backbone. He doesn't have a yellow streak running up his back. And he said, and the reason the lions did not eat Daniel was he's all backbone. And that backbone is where Jeremiah is. Whenever he takes the Bible, the part of the book of Jeremiah, and it's given to the king, and the king takes his pocket knife out, takes his knife out, and cuts out pages out of the Bible and throws them in the fire. You know what the man with backbone does? He writes it again and adds other verses in that about the coming judgment of God. Old Testament prophets. We could spend a lot of time talking about them, but that's enough for tonight. Let me just mention also that the Bible talks about their New Testament prophets. In fact, the very revelation of the Old Testament was through the prophets, and the very revelation of the New Testament is through New Testament prophets. Great study, the prophets, and maybe we have an understanding of them, a better understanding than we've had before. You need to understand that there's a responsibility that we have, and that is to tell others about His plan. We are His mouthpiece. We need to understand and tell the world, as we tell those who are visiting tonight, if you've not done these things, the message of the New Testament to you, from those of us who have studied the Bible and understand the will of God, is to tell you that you, except you repent, you'll perish. He that believeth not shall be condemned, Mark 16:16. And Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says you need to change your mind, because God now commands all men everywhere to repent, and except you repent, you will perish. And when you've confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, then you can be baptized. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that we're baptized into Christ. You're not in Christ until you're baptized into Christ. You're not in a building until you come into the building. And you are not in Christ until you've been baptized into Christ. And then when you do that, the most wonderful thing happens, and that is God forgives you of all the wrong. And like He cleansed in that vision Isaiah saw of the angel taking the coal of fire and cleanses his lip, God cleans your life, not with a coal of fire, but with the blood of Jesus. And therefore, you become His child, and He says, now don't you quit. You be faithful unto death. Let's serve the Lord, and let's understand that our call is not to convert the world, but our call is to do everything we can to tell others about Jesus. The emphasis this month, I'm not ashamed to tell others about Jesus. How can we help you to go to heaven? Is there somebody on the screen that you have not done, you should have done? Won't you let us help you do the will of God by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?